So today we are jumping back into the book of Joshua. We put the book of Joshua aside for a while, but we're picking it back up, and we're going to be here till the end of the book. So we're going to be here a while. And this morning we are starting a new series called Courageous Warrior. And first we must address the elephant in the room, that God, just if you get nothing else, God is our courageous warrior. It is not us, right? He is the one that fights for us. He is the one that all credit goes to. He is the one that gives us victory. He is the one that gives us strength. Any battle that we win is won because of Him. Okay, so that is first and foremost. The only reason we are able to be a courageous warrior is because we are reporting to the courageous warrior. We are courageous to be a courageous warrior because our focus, our interactions, and our reliance on the courageous warrior, God, that is why we can be courageous at all. In John 5:19, it says, "So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son of can do nothing by Himself. He only does what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So since we see God, the courageous warrior, we too are to be courageous warriors like Him. And through this series, we'll talk about how we, like Joshua and the Israelites, are never to forget our God-given identity as a courageous warrior. You know, and I was thinking about this story here. And we really don't like to talk about Satan very much. We don't. I think that's for a good reason. He doesn't deserve to be given a lot of attention to, right? He doesn't deserve to be given that much focus. You know, God created Satan as an angel. The angel fell. God kicked him out. And he's going to burn in hell forever, all of eternity, once the end comes. So really, there's not a lot to focus on with him, except for the fact that the reason why one of his oldest names that we can think of, that we identify him with, is the accuser. We identify him with the name the deceiver. It's because that's what he does. He accuses us, and he lies to us, and he whispers to us, "You are not good enough. You are not strong enough. You are not enough." And eventually we start to believe it. Let me say this. If you get nothing else this morning, know this. You have a God-given identity. You are His child. You are to be His courageous warrior. You are to be, through Jesus, you wield the power to overcome death. You have the power to defeat the evil one. You have the power to stand up to his scheming ways, to his accusations, to his deception. When we talk about the book of Ephesians and the armor of God, that's what we're talking about. Putting on that armor, we're talking about putting on God. So all that to get to this. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along. It says, "Now all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what happened. These were the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, there we go. and the Jebusites, who lived in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as north as the Lebanon Mountains. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. They put on worn out patched sandals and ragged clothes. And the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. And when they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a peace treaty with us." And the Israelites replied to the Hivites, "How do we know you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you." So first point this morning is this. Seek God's counsel in everything. Now, this story would be a lot shorter if Joshua would have just turned to God and said, "Hey, what's the deal with these people?" They didn't do that, though. Seriously? Joshua had a direct line to God. Why didn't he just ask, "God, am I being out to be a fool here? Or God, what do you think we should do about these people? Should we be friends or enemies? What should we do?" In Joshua chapter 8, the chapter right before this, the last paragraph even says that the entire nation of Israel stood while the entire law was read out loud. That's Genesis, that's Exodus, that's Leviticus, that's Numbers, that's Deuteronomy. And in those books, it is said multiple times what is to happen to the people of Canaan, the people that they conquer when they go into the Promised Land. That the enemies that they are driving out, they're driving these enemies out of the Promised Land, and they're to destroy them, every one of them. They're told to conquer everybody, conquer all people. Everybody, and these people included the Gibeonites who they're talking to right now. But they didn't ask. And they were one of the people they were supposed to be conquering. They were to be dealt with. They were to be conquered. However, they were sneaky. They were tricky. And since no one bothered to ask God's opinion, Houston, we have a problem, right? But here's a question. Isn't that just like us? Isn't this just like us, you and me? Do we not have a direct line to God? Right? We do. Jesus is standing right there. He says, you talk to my Father just like you're talking to me. Like, just talk to me. You have a direct line. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through some mediator. Jesus is there listening. God hears us. And when the prayers of the saints happen, all of heaven is quiet. We have that power. All we have to do is ask. You guys know Solomon? He was a pretty smart guy, right? The Bible says that he was the smartest guy ever, right? He wrote this gem in the book of Proverbs, 18:17. It says this: "The first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins." When I was a youth minister, I got pretty good at waiting to hear both sides of the story. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you're a youth minister and you're working with teenagers, you get lots and lots of drama all the time, right? I had drama up to here, right? And it's usually two girls, she said this, and somebody, inevitably, we'd be on a trip somewhere, and we'd be at Six Flags, or we'd be on a mission trip, and I'd have some girl come running up to me in tears, and she's bawling, and she's, "This happened, this person did me wrong." And I'm like, and when I was young and I was new at this, I would be like, "Oh, they must pay," you know. And I get mad and I get angry. And then I would go and I would confront the other person. And then, wouldn't you believe it? they would also be tearful. And they would also have this story about how the other person did them wrong. And so what you had to realize was, and what Solomon understood, is you need to step back, take a minute, take some deep breaths, and listen and figure out what is going on. Now, I can say that with some high school girls that weren't my daughter, all right? I can tell you right now, Evelyn already knows how to get me going, right? And when she becomes a teenager, watch out, because she's going to, yeah. Anyway, pray for me. Pray for me, the first boy that breaks her heart, because that's gonna be ugly, right? I mean, I may lose my job. Okay, what? So what is this the solution for? What is the solution for this? Here's the solution. Be in God's Word. The Israelites were deceived because they weren't in God's Word. They were fooled because they saw a ragtag, beleaguered group of people, and they were showing themselves to be one way when in reality, they weren't what they appeared to be at all. Psalm 105, you guys know this one by heart probably. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So the story goes on. It goes on. The people of Gibeon come up to Joshua and they say, hey, we are your servants. We've come here from really, really, really far away, and we've heard of you and your greatness and what God is doing through you, and we know that you are this amazing group of people, and we want to just serve you. We want to be part of the winning team. Please make a treaty with us. And if you don't believe us, just look at our provisions. Look at these wineskins. And the wineskins had old wine in them, and they were tattered and ragged. And well, that didn't look like somebody that, you know, so, okay, all right. And they said, okay, taste some of our bread. And they took some of the bread, and it was all moldy and old and nasty. And then they looked at what they were wearing, and they were wearing shoes with holes in them, and these ragtag, and the animals looked like they hadn't eaten for days. And so the people are like, sure, that sounds good. We'll make a treaty with you. And so the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them, and he guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified the agreement with a binding oath. The NIV translates verse 14 like this: the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. I don't know if you know this or not. I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but to God, there is little more important than an oath, than a covenant. God takes covenants. He takes oaths. He takes treaties. He takes promises very, very seriously. Just read the book of Judges and the story of Jephthah if you don't believe me. God promised that He would never flood the earth again. And He even left us a visible reminder of that, which is the rainbow. God promised us over and over again with the Old Testament prophets that He would send a Savior for us. And so He sent us Jesus. God said that He would make atonement for all of our sin. And because of that, Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for our sins. And Jesus has said that He will come back someday, and He will take us to a place that He has prepared. He has kept His end every other time. So because of that, I believe Jesus is coming. He's coming. So what does that mean for us? As we are trying to do as we see God do, that means that we have to keep our word. We have to keep our promises. And even though Joshua and the Israelites were tricked, God expected them to keep up their end of the bargain. keep their promise. The nation of Israel had blown it, and it would have been so easy to just ask God for some advice. The whole matter would have been squashed, but they didn't. And even though they were deceived, God expects His people to honor their word and to let their yes be yes and their no be no, like it says in Matthew 5:37. Number two, when you blow it, seek God's help in getting back on track. Verse 16 says, 3 days after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby. The Israelites set out at once to investigate and reached their towns in 3 days. The names of these towns were Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I don't know about you, but I'm actually a little bit proud of the Israelites here. Not because they messed up, but usually when they as a nation blew it, they would usually immediately do several things to make things worse. You guys know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of what the Israelites did. They're like, oh, we messed up. Let's see how we can make this even worse, right? I think this was a true testament to Joshua's leadership. Is that even though they had blown it, they didn't sin more, and they didn't bring ruin on themselves. Verses 18 through 20 says, the people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty. But the leaders replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch them. This is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come down upon us if we broke our oath. You know, they knew they had messed up. They knew it. And there are times in your life where you know, you're like, oh, I just messed up big time, right? You guys have had those moments. I've been half. And they knew that they had a fast one pulled on them. They knew they had been had. And they knew what God wanted. And they also knew God's word. And they knew what they were supposed to do. So they sought to please God with their actions once they had messed things up. They knew that even though they were not happy about being tricked, they knew they had to take a minute and just let things be calm while they investigated what had happened. They weren't impulsive, they weren't rash, and they thoughtfully considered what God would have them do. I don't know how many times that if I were to simply not say whatever came to my mind at the time, how much pain and suffering I could have avoided. And I'm sure every one of you guys know what I'm talking about too. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And that is what the people did. They let the word of God and they let the wisdom it contained guide them. They sought wisdom, and they remembered what they were supposed to do and to be worried about pleasing God and doing what He wanted. And verse 20 lets us know that the mind of God lets them know what He would have them to do. Verse 20 says that this is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. So for once, we don't get to say this very often, but for once, let's take the cue from the Israelite people. Let's follow them. And when we have blown things with God, when we have blown things with others, let's just stop. Let's just pray. Let's read God's word. Let's take a minute. Let's make sure we have the whole picture. Number three. When you have been restored to God, seek to be restored to others. So the story goes on. It says they investigated, realized quickly they had been tricked. And when asked why, the Gibeonites responded because they responded that they were afraid of God, and we were afraid of you. And we knew to go against you meant that we would be utterly destroyed. 26 and 27. So Joshua did not allow the people of Israel to kill them. But that day he made the Gibeonites, the woodcutters, the water carriers for the community of Israel and for the altar of the Lord, wherever the Lord would choose to build it. And that is what they do to this day. So I was reading this commentary about the Gibeonites. And they compared the Gibeonites, this commentary, compared Gibeonites to Rahab. You guys remember Rahab? Back, way back in Joshua, she tried to tie the scarlet cord on her window. And when the walls of Jerusalem fell, or walls of Jericho, not Jerusalem, when they fell, she was saved, her family was saved. It's because she hid the spies. You guys remember all this? So the Gibeonites, they're comparing the Gibeonites to Rahab. And it was this. They said that she, like Rahab, the Gibeonites, were native Canaanites. They were the people they were supposed to be destroyed. And she had confidence, just like the Canaanites did, or the Gibeons did, that God was giving the land to Israel. And she knew what side she needed to be on. And like the Gibeonites, she responded with fear before God's people. And like the Gibeonites, Rahab acted with cunning in order that she and her family might find refuge among God's people. And because of all this, does anybody know where Rahab resides in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, right? These are the big hitters. It's Abraham and Elijah and Rahab. Notice what task God gave the Gibeonites. They tend to the temple. That's a big job. That's a big job. God honored the Gibeonites it's weird to say, but he honored the Gibeonites for tricking the Israelites. Isn't that weird? But if there's anything we can learn from this, I think here's what we need to learn. Don't be a jerk once you've been forgiven. All right? If you're comparing yourself to the Israelites, don't be a jerk once you've been forgiven. Jesus told this story. You guys remember the story? It says there was a guy. He owed $100,000. To a master. And the master said, "It's time to collect. Pay up, buddy." And the guy said, "I don't have it. I'm so sorry. I don't have it. I can't get it. I'll do anything I can. Just please, give me more time. Give me more time. Give me more time." And the master had pity on this man, right? He had pity on this man and said, "You know what? You seem sincere. Your debt is forgiven." It says later on that day, that man, forgetting the debt that had been given by his master, turned to a friend of his. And this friend owed him $100. He said, "Look, give me the money you owe me." And the friend's like, "I'm sorry, I don't have it. I'll get it. I just don't have it right now. I left my wallet at home, or I just don't have it. Give me a few days. Help me. And he said the guy grabbed him by the neck and punched him. And he asked the disciples, "Hey, which one was forgiven?" He's like, "Well, the guy that had all the debt. He said, the moral of the story was, if you are forgiven much, forgive others much. Don't be a jerk, guys. After you've messed up, you've been forgiven, you've been restored. I tend to do this, and it's on me, too. Don't be a jerk to other people. Maybe the person that you were with when you got into your trouble, and maybe you've been forgiven, you've been restored, and you think to yourself, "Well, I'm forgiven and restored now. I can treat them like however I want." Don't be a jerk. For the sake of Jesus, for the sake of His name, for the sake of the cross, for the sake of your witness, don't be a jerk. That's my question that I want to ask this morning before the praise band comes up here. Is this? Do you live your life in such a way that when someone is far from God and they look at your life, they see that there is a great power at work? Do they see that? You know, the most powerful thing you can do is forgive somebody. You know, the most powerful thing that you could ever do is when somebody has wronged you, to say, I forgive you. That speaks volumes over anything, any lip service you can pay, over any tract you could give them, or any message that you could give them about Jesus. You show them Jesus. And as we have been forgiven much, folks, therefore we need in turn need to forgive others much. It's all about making Jesus famous. It really is. That's the whole point of everything. It's all about bringing fame and glory to Him. And for me, I have been forgiven much. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. But man, God wiped all that clean. And so therefore, my job is to forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Until I can forgive no more. And that is the true message of Jesus in me. And that is a true message of Jesus in you. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We ask that you would just be with us. Help us to be on mission for you. Help us to love you. Help us to trust you. Help us to forgive others with little things because you have forgiven us so much. We love you and we ask that you would just be with us this week as we go. We ask that you would just be with us as we get to share Jesus with a world that desperately needs Him. In your name we pray.